I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. And if you are a guest with us today, we have been this past year working our way through Matthew's Gospel. And we are in the middle of the very first sermon that is recorded by any of the gospel writers that Jesus preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're coming to actually just part of the apex of that whole sermon, which is verses 25 through 34, in which really Christ just pulls together so many of the things that he has been addressing. Three-year-old Brittany, not her real name, was recently left alone in a strange apartment. Her mom was unsuccessfully trying to detox from heroin, and she left Brittany so that she could go get high. It was obviously not the first time that Brittany had been left alone. God in his mercy allowed her to be found, allowed her to begin to experience a rescue effort, not only on her behalf, but on behalf of her mom. A couple of days later, this little girl, Brittany, was placed with a young couple who took her in and started to give her something that she had not experienced before. The same man and the same woman, day in and day out, loving her, providing for her, feeding her, clothing her, disciplining her. A few nights ago, she asked her temporary parents, with a bit of amazement, she said, "Do you get to sleep in the same place every night?" You see, if Brittany woke up from a nap and she found herself alone in a room, even for a few seconds, she would begin to cry. She was terrified of being left alone. She was always worried that people that she began to trust and love would leave her. And some of you, like this young couple, you have experienced as foster parents, either formally or some of you informally, you know what this is like. Little children who are often broken, who are afraid, who are lonely, who are confused, they are placed into your care, and you welcome them and you love them and you give of yourself to feed them and provide for them and to sacrifice for them and to pray for them, and with them you buy them clothes, you accept them as one of your own, only to hear them worry that one day you're going to leave them. You're going to leave them like everybody else has left them. And you wonder, how can I convince this child that she has no reason to worry? We will take care of you. But her experience and her fear of rejection is so powerful that it seems that it will take years to convince her that you're different. You realize before we came to faith in Christ, we were Brittany. We were under the abusive authority of Satan. We learned to distrust everyone. And we thought that we could only trust in ourselves.
Because we've experienced so many lies. We lived with fear that we would be left alone. Yet even after coming to faith in Christ, we struggle yet with believing if God's promises are really true. Is God really going to take care of me? Can I really bank upon His promises? Sin affects us so deeply that we struggle with the idea of God truly loving us. God really taking care of us. God really having our best interest at heart. It's not rational to question God, but we do it. When you consider that He has sent Christ to die for us, it's not rational to question Him, yet we do. Can I really trust God to provide for me? I'll begin reading in verse 25. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Father, we ask You'll open the eyes of our hearts to understand the beauty of Christ, the heart of what He is saying, and the opportunity that we have by embracing these truths by faith to enjoy You and to see anew You are worthy of our trust. And our joy with You is secure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you are seated, the kids who want to slip out to Disciple Town can do so, knowing you're going to miss a really good sermon, but that's all right. Not bitter. Worry is the white-collar sin of Christianity. It doesn't appear to be too serious until you read what Jesus really says about it. If you're just looking at this sermon that Jesus preached on the mountain, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Realize Jesus spends more time in this sermon addressing worry than he does anger or murder or lust or adultery or revenge. Now, some of you are really getting worried, aren't you? If I got angry and publicly cussed someone out, I'd probably get fired. If I killed someone or committed adultery or plotted revenge and pursued it, I would be removed from being your pastor, as I should be. But if I just worried about stuff, if I was just a fretter, you know, you would probably be more inclined to feel sorry for me, because that's not too serious, right? That is not how Jesus sees it. I mean, what is very clear from this text, first thing I want you to get, is that Jesus is serious about the sin of worry. That's the first point. He's serious about the sin of worry. That is obvious from the fact that three times, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, he says, do not be anxious. He warns us to stop worrying about life in terms of what we will eat, what we will drink, and what we will wear. But this text does not start with worry. Go back to verse 25. How does the text begin? Therefore. Therefore takes us back to the previous statement where Jesus is making it clear that no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And I attempted to point this out several weeks ago when we looked at that text, that you never really own money. When it comes to your relationship with money, there's really two options. Either, number one, money owns you. Money owns you and you're attempting to own money. It owns you. Or secondly, you recognize that you never own money. That you have been temporarily entrusted with it from the one who owns all things. And that you are a steward of money. And that God has given you resources for the purpose of maximizing His kingdom. So now we begin to see how the picture becomes a little bit clearer. If you think that you own money and life for you consists in that, worry, therefore, is the fruit of trying to be in ultimate control of your life. When we say that a person is in love with money, we all recognize that the person is not really in love with money itself. But the person loves and trusts what the money promises to purchase. Money is the means to comfort, we think. Money is the means to protection. Money is the means to power, to influence and control. Money is the means to respect. Money is the means to pleasure. Money is the means to relaxation. In fact, if we dig deep enough, we find the reason why so many of us love money is because we believe that if we have enough money, we really do not need God. Money makes a promise. And here's the promise. If you love me, if you serve me, if you give your whole life to me, I will give you everything you want. I will give you power and fame and comfort and health and protection and pleasure and knowledge and control and respect and relationships and worship. And I will give you a long, comfortable life, right? But can money deliver on those promises? Is that promise an ironclad guarantee? Steve Jobs was the founder of the Apple Corporation. It is estimated that at his death, he was personally worth somewhere between $10 and $11 billion. There are some people in the world that are worth more than that, but from where I come from, that's pretty tall cotton. In spite of his fortune, Steve died early from cancer. And you've got that much money, you can buy the best. But he couldn't buy life. Can money guarantee your health? No. One of the reasons why we panic about a doctor's report, we panic or become depressed about a symptom, is because we tend to trust in the promises of this world instead of the promises of God. And when it becomes apparent that the promises of this world cannot deliver like they said they could, we tend to panic. I hope you see the connection now. Because if you have invested your life in what really matters, that is, if your life, your resources, your time, your money, your values, your efforts, your energy are invested in the advancement of the kingdom of God, you've got nothing to be worried about. Because His kingdom is an ironclad promise. But if you're pursuing the wrong dream, and you're attempting to own money, which is really owning you, then you're going to be worried. You're going to have a life that is marked by anxiousness because you are owned by something that you cannot control. Your life, therefore, is a reflection of what you worship. And your responses in life reflect where you have put your hope. So, what are you most passionate about? What are you most concerned about? If your life was a store, what are the things in your life that have the highest emotional price tag on them? What do you get most upset about? What are you most anxious about? What strikes fear in you? Do you fear being out of control? Do you fear being alone? Do you fear being rejected? Do you fear being found out that you're a failure? Do you fear the disapproval of others? Do you fear that somebody may know your fears? Do you fear people finding out your shame or your secrets or your past sins or your present struggles? Do you live with the fear that something bad is going to happen to someone you love? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? If you worship money, not only are you not worshiping God, because you can't worship money and God at the same time, but if you worship money, you are turning your life over to the cruel tyrant of worry. So let's play it out. When you bow down before the goddess of money and you are saying, I have to have you. I have to have you for life and for meaning and for purpose and for identity and for hope and for security and happiness. Without you, I am nothing. Therefore, I'm going to take my life and serve you and follow you and trust in you and do whatever you command. When that happens, and you are shopping at the Target store, and someone has quite possibly stolen all of your banking information, because at that, and at any moment is going to wipe out all of your accounts. If your money is your God, your anxiety level just went to Mars, didn't it? If being healthy is your God, then unusual symptoms are going to cause panic. Now, parents, you see this with your kids, don't you? What is the ultimate punishment in life for them? What now qualifies as cruel and inhumane punishment? Take away their phone. If you threaten to take your kid's phone away, you will see your child quite possibly morph between something between the Incredible Hulk and Godzilla. Because they think that all of their life is in that phone. Is it really true? No. But they tend to believe that. What does all of that fear reveal. It reveals that they do not own their phone. Their phone owns them. And we all know it's not the phone itself. It's the promises that the phone is making. That phone is making promises that you are cool, you are connected, you are accepted, you are wonderful. That's why some of you can't even get through 5 minutes of this sermon without checking your phone. I see you doing it all the time. Oh, I got a Bible app on there. Yeah, I know. Let's say you have what people call panic attacks. It's that instantaneous kick in the gut, shot of adrenaline, flushed face, sweaty palms, dry mouth sensation that overwhelms you. Why? Because a bunch of people are coming over to the home and you fear that you're not ready, or you're a major test or project that you have is going to determine whether or not you pass or fail, or you've neglected to pay your taxes and you just received a friendly reminder from the IRS. What's the problem? The problem is not the panic attack. The panic is simply revealing the problem. What would happen if every time you had a panicky feeling, you drank a shot of whiskey? What if every time you had a panic attack, you took Vicodin or Oxycontin? What's going on there? You're only treating the symptoms instead of addressing the actual need. The problem is not the panic. The panic is a gift from God to help you realize you are worshiping the wrong God. Amen. All right. On the other hand, here's where Christ has gone with this. If you worship God, if you are accepting His Word, if you embrace His promises as your authority and therefore your security, there is no reason for anxiety. So Jesus is helping us connect the dots here. And by the way, He knows that we do not worship Him perfectly. He knows that. He knows we are prone to be anxious. He knows we are tempted to be anxious because we are prone to and tempted to put our trust in the wrong things. So I want you to see how Christ, even in this text, He helps us think through this issue. He graciously asks us questions so that we can preach to ourselves. We can engage ourselves with conversations about this and reason our way through it. In fact, but the questions that He asks, they go really deep. For example, right at the end of verse 25, He asks, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" You know what? That is not a trivial question. I could ask you, is not life more than a phone or fantasy football or a truck? And some of you probably might have to think about that for a long time. But you seriously do not need a phone or fantasy football or a truck. Food? Yeah, you need food. Clothing? It's Michigan. It's December. Yeah, that's helpful. It's a little more fundamental to the basic needs of life. And yet here's Jesus expecting us to say, along with Him, yes, life is more than food and clothes. And by the way, clothes, back in the time of Christ, they were actually passed on as heirlooms. They didn't have the style changes that we have. And adding a bit more weight to His words is the fact that your clothes clearly indicated your social status. If you were the child of a senator or statesman or a large landowner, you did not dress as the servants did. You knew your place. Your clothes were a clear indication of who you were, at least to the world. But is that it? Is that all that life is about? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, that is a great question that Jesus asks. And instead of now giving us a command, Jesus is making us think. And in fact, he asks several questions so that you will think this through. This is the first question. What is life really about? Is this it? Get all the food, get all the clothing. Is that it? No. There's more to it. So what is it? He doesn't answer it yet. There's more that he wants you to think through. But the question here at the end of verse 25 sets the stage for the argument that Christ is making, and it is a good and gracious argument. Verse 26. Look. In other words, consider very closely. Look at the birds. Birds do not have souls. Birds do not have a conscience. Birds do not have the ability to think about God and to love Him and to worship Him and to adore Him. Birds cannot recognize that from eternity past, God is triune, and that He has always enjoyed being God, and that God is the outgiving, outsourcing, outloving, promising, faithful, joyful, delightful God who is true and righteous and merciful. But even though birds do not know any of that, they instinctively trust God to provide food that they do not even plant or harvest or store. To them, it's just there. It's just there. It's always there. So, here's the second question. Are you not more valuable than they? You see that at the end of verse 26? Are you not of more value than they? Have you the highest treasure of His creation forgotten what even birds know? So what are you worrying about? That's His point. Which leads to the third question. Verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? How does worry advance your health? It doesn't. In fact, we are all aware, I'm assuming, of the many studies that have been done that shows the terrible effect that worry has upon our health. Related to that is the next question, verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Let's not skip over these. Why? Why? So why are you? Why would you be anxious about clothes? We get anxious about, we get nervous about, we get upset about that which we worship. Amen. Whenever you're angry, it's because the idol of your heart is being exposed. It's being threatened. So if we're anxious about clothing, we're being anxious about something we worship. Why would we be anxious about clothes? Well, again, clothes are making a promise to you. They promise you an identity. They promise you an image. They promise that if you worship them, then you will be attractive, that you will be desired, you will be envied, you will be accepted, you will be noticed, you will be valued, you will be respected. You might even be intimidating. Now, that may not have been how each person in Christ's audience thought about clothes, since for some of them, clothes were not as much as a status symbol, though that would have been the case for some of his audience. For a portion of his audience, they were just the absolute basic necessities.
But the point is the same. Whom do you trust for your needs? If you trust your clothes, can your clothes deliver on that promise? If you struggle with that issue, perhaps getting a job at Abercrombie and Fitch in the mall will cure you. Or some kind of clothing store, just to see the obsession that people can have. It is unbelievable. So like he did with the food issue, Jesus takes us a little bit deeper with the clothing issue. And he says, middle of verse 28, consider. Think carefully about the lilies of the field. Stop the car, get out, go walk into the field, and look at those wildflowers. Look at them carefully. Observe them. Look at their natural beauty. Those lilies do not have to drive all over the area to get the perfect sweater at the perfect price in the perfect size, do they? And yet they're even more beautiful than Solomon, whose clothing was really over the top. And so what does Jesus do then? He asks this next question in verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? And now He drives the point home. Right here, O you of little faith. There's a second big idea here. Worry is the fruit of the tree of unbelief. O you of little faith. It is not that we don't have any faith. It is that we're living with an inconsistent faith, a flawed faith, or just a tiny bit of faith. Worry is a sin. It is a serious sin. Because worry is a symptom of unbelief in the power of God or in the goodness of God. Worry is the result of believing a lie. Worry is the result of believing that God cares more about birds than He does me. Worry is the result of believing that God cares more about grass than He does me. Worry is the opposite of faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. You cannot worry and please God at the same time. Worry is self-centered. Worry assumes that you are more righteous than God. Worry assumes that you have greater wisdom and more goodness and a better plan than God has. Worry is the fruit of seeking your own kingdom, because you cannot seek the kingdom of God and worry. But we need to be clear on what Christ means when He commands us not to be anxious. Why does Jesus command us not to be anxious or not to worry, as some translations translate it, and yet Christ shows great compassion and great concern for His own sheep? And He commends the good shepherd who is concerned about the one that is lost. So concerned about the one that is lost that He leaves the 99 and going and searching for the one that is lost.
The Apostle Paul shows great concern, even anguish in his heart for people who have rejected Christ, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And later in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. That almost sounds like worry that Paul has for them. So, we are commended to have and exercise concern, but yet worry and anxiety are presented as being sinful. So there's obviously a difference between the two, but what is it? Worry is not the absence of concern. Worry is concern that ignores God. Concern for people is good. Concern for people is loving and kind. Concern for people is part of the kingdom of God. That's what we have seen already in Matthew 5 and 6. Concern for people reflects Christ. Christ is concerned about people. But when you attempt to exercise concern from people apart from God, then there is nothing to control your concern. There's nothing to frame it. There's nothing to define your limit, the limit of your concern. Worry is concern that has run amok. Worry is functional atheism. Concern that is exercised apart from God has nothing to stop it from ruling you in a destructive way. Concern apart from God drives panic and paralysis and irrational behavior. So, go back with me to verse 30, and let's follow the application that Jesus is making in verse 30. What has God done for the wild lilies of the field? He has clothed them. He has clothed them with a beauty that is more attractive than any man-made clothes that you have ever seen. And what is going to happen to the grasses of the field? Well, the lilies and the grasses, they have a very short life and they have a very bad ending. They're gathered up and burned. You are not grass. Christ died for you. Christ did not die for the grass. Christ died for you. You were made in the image of God. Grass was not made in the image of God. Okay? Verse 31. How does verse 31 begin? What's the first word, class? Therefore. Thank you, both of you. But it's going right back to the original command, isn't it, from verse 25. Verse 25 and verse 31, he's saying the same thing. Therefore, connecting the dots here, do not be anxious when you worry about what you're going to eat or what you are going to drink or what you are going to wear. You are living like a person who does not trust God. Verse 32. And people who do not know God, which he calls them Gentiles in this context, do not know the Creator as their Father. They do not know Christ as their Savior. They have no reason for their faith. They have no reason for security. They are desperate people. They have reason to panic. But you are different. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And you know that your Heavenly Father knows. God knows what you need. Rest in that. So, do you believe God? Do you believe in your heart of hearts that God loves you? Do you believe that God knows what you need? Do you believe that God will provide you with what you need? So, do you have any reason to worry? Really? Well, sometimes we worry about our kids. Sometimes you worry about our grandkids, right?
Okay. Let's play that out. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that you care more about your kids than God does? Do you believe that you care more about your grandkids than God cares about them? Are you capable of loving your children more than God is able to love them? Are you capable of being more generous with grace, more generous with mercy? Are you able to provide? Are you able to save your kids? No! But Christ can. And He has come. So what are you worrying about? See, that's the rub. How can we look at the manger? How can we look at the cross? How can we look at the empty tomb and say, like Brittany, I'm not sure I can trust you. Does that make any sense at all? Worry is not only the result of unbelief, but verse 33, worry distracts you from what really matters. Verse 33. How does that verse begin? But in contrast to, instead of worry, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that we're worried about, it'll be yours anyway. And we begin to see it. Worry is the seeking first of my kingdom. Worry is my attempt at controlling my world, being my own God. You cannot seek the kingdom of God through worry. Worry is not going to change anything for the better, but seeking the kingdom of God does. So instead of wasting your life and wasting your thoughts and wasting your affections and wasting your time on something that is fruitless, self-centered, destructive, pour yourself into what is eternal. Pursue the kingdom of God. And this is so good. Instead of Jesus just saying, stop it! Stop worrying! Shame on you! Stop it! He tells us what to fix our hearts on, what to fix our attention on. We are to pursue His kingdom. We are to give attention and affection to advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Besides, when you give yourself to advance the kingdom of Christ, you will have what you need. You will have all that your Father knows that you need. You will have all the food and the clothes that you need for as long as you need them. Now, I'm going to unpack this next Sunday. In fact, this sermon is really the first part of a two-parter. Who knows, maybe three or four. You know how that goes. But verse 33, I mean, this is huge right here. But let me give you a little teaser for next week. What frees you to love others? What enables you, what sets you free to be able to pursue the kingdom of God by loving others? It is this, knowing that you are loved. What frees you to give? Knowing that you already have all that you need. What frees you to forgive? Knowing that you have been forgiven. What frees you to serve? Knowing that you have been served. What frees you to invest your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is this, knowing that your eternal home and your family and your identity and your life and your security is already safely held by God. And nothing can ever take that away. You know what Jesus is saying here? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life.
Next Sunday, I'm going to address what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first the kingdom of God, you will not waste your life, because that kingdom is forever. And everything you do in pursuit of it is never wasted. How would you like to be able to get to the end of a day and be able to lay on your bed with such joyful resting of your soul, knowing that your day was worth it. It was fruitful. It was worth it. How would you like to be able to get to the end of a week? Look back. Oh, what a meaningful week. How would you like to get to the end of a year? Look back and go, man, what satisfaction? How would you like to get to the end of your life and say, it was worth it, and it really be true? That's what Jesus is telling us. And He is so good. He is so kind to tell us that. And I pray that we will hear Him with our hearts. Will you stand with me? There may be some things that you have been thinking about this morning that the Spirit of God is just really graciously pressing upon you. And you're convinced that you need to talk to somebody. You want to talk. You just want to pray with somebody about that. At the conclusion of every one of our Sunday morning services, several of our elders and their wives are gathered right here. They are here to do just that. Talk with you, encourage you, pray with you. Particularly if you're not even certain about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, man, we would love for you to understand the gospel. And like these students who publicly profess their faith in Christ, I want you to be able to know what that is all about. They're here for that. Every Sunday, they're here for that. My encouragement to you today is to recognize that God brought you here for a reason. There's some things that you needed to hear. As did I. Before you leave, will you pray with me and ask God, God, did I hear what you said to me today? Did I hear? Because I don't want us to leave without hearing. Because that's why we're here. To hear Him. Let's pray. Father, did I hear what your Spirit was saying today? And am I willing to treasure
what he says above all. And if not, Lord, help me to be willing to be willing. Help me. Because we cannot, by our own volition, seek first your kingdom. We must have your help. We need you that we might believe you, that we might treasure you above all. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.